And so today we're going to continue on with David. Again, we're going to for most of the summer. And that sounds like a long time, but actually that only gives me like 6 sermons on David after today. Because it really isn't a lot of time because of Camp Sunday and Church in the Park. And I may miss a Sunday here and there. And then Steve and being the man of their time. Actually, I have to make them do it. But today we're going to be talking about a passage of Scripture, of course, you all know very well because this is, you know, one of the favorite Sunday school stories. And so I'm looking at it, and I kind of changed my, I shifted gears in the middle of the week as far as how I was going to present this story. I'm a storyteller. I love to tell stories. And the ones out of the Bible are true. The other ones I tell are probably not. But I like to just, but I am going to curtail my storytelling desire today and to kind of pull some things out of this story. Because you all know this story very well. You know, and in fact, my daughter Lizzie, and I thought this was kind of a unique idea, she, when she was at LCSC, she attended a church down there, and the pastor hurt his back on Saturday, and so he called the layman to come and speak, fill the pulpit for them. And so they had this layman came up, and it was really unique, she said, because he had the congregation tell the story. You know, and he'd say, well, what happened next? And then someone could say something, and if they'd go too far, he goes, he went too far. No, he wouldn't say. He would just say, you know, well, before that, though, I think that would take way longer today because you guys do not look like you would volunteer much information quickly at all. So I'm just going to do this. But anyway, we're looking at 1 Samuel 17. And again, it's one of those favorite, maybe it's more of a favorite Sunday school story if you're a boy. Because if you're a boy, you imagine yourself being David. You know, the guy who is fearless. The guy who is bold and brave and skilled and whatever, you know. And I think, you know, all Sunday school boys, you know, that little ruddy kid that was up on the thing. I know good and well that he would take off and go after Goliath. You know, and most boys, you know, I mean, yes, yeah, I'm David. I can identify with David. But the thing that, and it was interesting because I was reading in one of my commentaries, and again, it happened to be by Warren Wiersbe. He's just so relevant for today, and he says such neat things in there. And he talks about the story. He kind of laments that the story of David and Goliath has kind of become just a good feeling thing, you know, when the small guy beats the big guy, and we kind of forget about the what is really behind it, and what is really this what the story is all about, because it isn't about the small guy beating the big guy. That's really not, and it certainly wasn't that way in David's mind. David did not look at the situation with Goliath and saying, I'm the underdog. He did not do that. And we're going to look at 5 verses that really, in my mind, tell the story behind the story. That tell the story of why David did what he did. Now, of course, As a boy growing up, I thought, well, David, he's fearless. He's, you know, he's just one of those can-do kids, you know. And he's probably, again, late teens, early 20s at this point of time. And, you know, and he's just this I don't know, is it such a show as The Brave Little Toaster? Is there? I thought there was. You know, and so David is kind of sort of almost synonymous with the Brave Little Toaster or the little train that said he could. I think I can, or you know, those are Those were classics, and I didn't study the classics when I was growing up. And or, you know, the little ant that moved the rubber tree plant or something, you know, had high. You know, and so we kind of look at the story, and we think that's what David is. You know, he's this young guy that's unrealistic. He doesn't have any grasp of the situation. He just thinks that he can move mountains and he can do everything that he wants to do because, and also he's being empowered by the anointing of Samuel. And I'm sure that's in his mind too. It's like, hey, Samuel anointed me, and so I must be special. But when we look at these five verses that are interspersed in the story of David and Goliath, we'll get a very good idea of David and what is in David's heart and what David is thinking. So, but before we get started with that, let's just stop and pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes again so that we can see the truth of this story. Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for those who are here today. Lord, as we look at this story of David, Lord, help us to see it in a way that we've never seen it before. Help us to realize what David's motivation was and what David was thinking when he challenged Goliath. Father, help us to understand who it was that won the victory that day. Lord, speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a little, I got to digress because I just started. Before Nella asked me if someone could help her move a table, did someone help her get a table out? Okay. She just wanted to ask. I just saw her, and I was hoping I didn't. My memories, as I get older, I'm really looking forward to getting older because I get to meet so many new people. You know, of course, they'll be you, but I'll get to meet them over and over again, you know. I know that's probably not funny, but I just thought it was humorous. So anyway, a brief description of what's going on here. We know the story very well. Last week we talked about David being anointed, that David was the youngest in his family. And so again, we see the idea that the youngest in a family kind of jumping over the older boys or guys in the family to take a lead role in the story. But it was totally God's choice. It wasn't anyone else's choice, it was God's choice. And one of the things that we are going to kind of skip over is that after David was anointed, he had a very unique opportunity. He got to play his harp for King Saul. One of the things that was going on at this time, again, Saul displeased God, and so God was removing the kingdom from Saul. And also at that time, God removed his Holy Spirit from Saul. And it says that an evil spirit tormented Saul from that point on. And so when the spirit came upon Saul, I would guess he did not even want to be around the man when the spirit came on Saul. It sounds like he was almost crazy and mean and whatever. And so someone got the idea that, hey, maybe music would calm the savage beast. That's the saying, isn't it? You know. A guy knew David, and David came in and played harp, and it comforted Saul. And this spirit, it says the evil spirit, would leave Saul. And I don't want to get into this evil spirits coming and going and all that type of thing, but it would help Saul out. And it said that Saul loved David. Now, whether he loved David because of who David was, or he just loved him because he was really good harpist, I don't know, or that he just made him feel good. And so David would come back and forth from his father's house, and how I vision it is Saul would be in one of these fits, and they would say, quick, send a servant. We need to send a servant. Get David, bring him in here, and so we can calm this man down. And David was going back and forth during this time. He did not reside with Saul. Well, as time goes on, Israel goes to war with a I guess you could call it war with the Philistines. So the Philistines go to war against Israel. And and David is not involved in this battle at first. In fact, David's too young to be there. We know that David's three oldest brothers are there. The Bible tells us that. But David is not old enough to be in this battle, in this war. And it was a kind of a crazy war that was going on. Because what you have is a valley, and I don't know how big the valley was, but I'm kind of thinking almost like the Palouse Colfax Gully, or whatever you want to call it. And, you know, on this side of the hill, you would have the Philistines. And on that side of the hill, you would have the Israelites. And they would be dressed for war, but they would stand in a line at the edge of the hill. And they would kind of taunt each other. Well, Israel wasn't doing much taunting because the Philistines had a champion that did all the talking for them. And we know his name. He was Goliath. Big man. Talked about him. You know, estimates of his size are anywhere I've heard, you know, on the small side would be 8 feet. On the large size, 10 feet. Wiersbe thought he was probably about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. If you just want to get a grasp of what that is, you know, on a basketball court, his head would be about that far from the rim. You know, for those of you who don't know, the rim is 10 feet tall in a basketball court. So, anyway, you know, if he is playing basketball, he'd have to raise the rims because he'd be too tall. But he was a mighty warrior. And he would come out, and this had been going on for 40 days. He'd come out, and he would taunt the army of Israel. And what he would say, he says, "Send someone out, and I will challenge them, or they will challenge me, and whoever wins, then the other nation would become the servants of the winner." And you know what? No one wanted to challenge him. And so this went on 40 days he came out to do this. And so they get up in the morning, all dressed for war, they go stand on the edge of the valley. Goliath would come out, do his speech, and then they probably waited a certain amount of time and then they just went back to their camps again. So I guess you could say it was a pretty safe war. No one was really getting hurt in it. And but now, the reason that David showed up on the picture is because in those days, the nation did not provide food for the soldiers. It was up to the soldiers' families to bring food to the soldiers. And so Jesse sent David with a cart full of food to take it to his brothers on the front lines. And so David takes the cart, goes to the front lines, and it says that he leaves the cart with the bags with the baggage person, and he wants to go greet his brothers. So in other words, you know, I mean, he took it, and there's somewhere back in the camp, and he delivers the food for his brothers and stuff like that. And then I'm sure most of them probably just drop it off and then go back home, but David wanted to say hi to his brothers. At least that's what he said. So he went, and as he was there, Samson came out. Samson. That's the wrong story. Goliath came out with his ultimatum. And again, he challenges, "Who will come out? Who from the armies of Saul will come out and challenge me?" And it said that every time he gave this challenge, that the soldiers of Israel and Saul became very frightened. You know, they didn't want to challenge him. And of course, who was the one who should have challenged him? Well, it should have been Saul, because Saul was probably close to 7 feet tall. Now, you know, he was probably the biggest guy in Israel at this time, but Saul wasn't didn't really have much to do with them. No one can really blame them. But David hears this guy. And he also hears them talking about, well, Saul was getting desperate, and so he was offering kind of a bribe to get someone to go down and face this guy. He says, you know what? And this is a pretty good bribe. He says, I'll take your father's house off the tax rolls. That's a pretty good one. No more taxes for your father's house. And I'll give you one of my daughters for a wife. Oh, that's not such an incentive. But, you know, actually, it was. It was a tremendous incentive to be the son-in-law of the king. That meant a lot. And so he was offering a lot, and yet no one would do it. But David, and this is where we're coming to our first verse here, that I think gives you insight into, just a second, this is where I got to switch. See, I just did 5 pages. So, aren't you proud of me? So this is where David comes in, and he's asking questions, and this angers his brothers, but he's asking questions. 1 Samuel 17:26, and this gives us the first insight into David here and what he's thinking. It says, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? So he's kind of like, so what's the guy going to get? What's the guy going to get? You know, because he wasn't in the loop. He's not even supposed to be there. He's just a kid who came to bring food to his brothers and say hi to his brothers. And so he's just saying, so what's Saul going to give? You know, hey, is it a good deal? Yeah, it was a good deal. You know, it really was. And but the second question, I think, is the one that, of course, we want to look at. It says, and this is what David says, it's kind of a statement, but it's also a question. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? You know, David is pointing out something that the soldiers of Israel have forgotten, and that Saul have forgotten. Who it is that they're serving? David hadn't forgotten, because he said, who is this guy that he can come down and stand here and make fun of the armies of God? Who is he? You know, now he's not so much asking, I think he's more making a statement. It's like, folks, what are you not challenging him? He's mocking God. Of course, they look at it as, you know, they see themselves as God's army. They see themselves as Saul's army. See, and that's the difference between David and these men. Is because David sees the children of Israel as God's children, and they see themselves as Israelites under the leadership of Saul. And so David brings up a very good question. Who is this guy? How dare he insult God, the armies of God? You know, and I love that he says how that he should taunt the armies of the what? Living God. You know, and the emphasis on living God, because there were a lot of gods in those days. Most of the nations had their own god. And generally their gods were idols. Well, they were all idols except for the one living God. And so David is saying, hey, wait a second, we serve the living God. So how is it that this guy can challenge you and you not do anything about it? If you go to Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, we get the same sentiment from Joshua as he's talking to the children of Israel after they crossed the Jordan River and going to take the promised land. He says in Joshua 3:10, he says, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Havites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Jebusites. You know, that's a lot of sites that, you know, they have in the land. And is Joshua saying, hey, we have the living God and he will go before us and he will take out these different groups of people. The living God. Jeremiah 10:10. Jeremiah the prophet writes, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King, and his wrath, the earth quakes. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. David is saying, stop and think about who it is that you are serving. You are not serving Saul, you are serving the living God. Boy, and that's a great lesson to us. You know, we sang those songs this morning, and Steve kind of got on your case a little bit because you weren't everything singing loud enough or well enough. And, you know, but you listen to those songs, and he was absolutely right. We're singing about the living God. We're singing about the God who cannot be defeated. We're singing about the everlasting God, the Creator, the Sustainer of life. And we act like that's nothing when it's everything. David served the living God. That was fresh in his mind. He knew who he served. He wasn't going to battle for Saul. He was going to go to battle for the living God. And he did not understand why the armies could stand there and listen to this guy mock God. They should have been angry, and they should have known who was behind them, and they should have gone. And so we have that verse there. So, David kind of gets this idea, you know, I can take him. I can take Goliath. Of course, everyone goes, no, not a chance. You can't do that. In fact, they take him to Saul. And Saul does not know who David is at this point. He doesn't, you know, I mean, this is a different case. He doesn't have his harp with him. He's just kind of a shepherd guy who probably has his shepherd stick with him. And that's about it. And they bring him to Saul. And David says, I'll challenge Goliath. And Saul says, oh, come on, you are a kid. This guy has been a warrior since he was a kid. You can't take him on. You can't beat him. Well, then David wants to relay to Saul his history. You know, and now we did talk about last week that he really didn't have a great job reference there, you know. But he did say, I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion in protecting the sheep. Well, you know, that's pretty impressive because if I was protecting the sheep, they could have had all the sheep they wanted to eat. I would not have bothered with them. When they got full, they probably would have gone home and I could have at least had half a sheep. You know, but not David. But then David says this, and so you say, oh, well, he is just this naive, out of his mind teenage boy that thinks they can do anything. And I remember having a teenage boy in my house thinking that he could do anything, like jump out of the top of the playhouse onto the ground. And we won't talk about who did it with him sitting here. But anyway, you know, and I saw that and I think, you idiots. But anyway, that was just my impression of what they did. But it was all for a passing grade in Spanish. Go figure that one out. And then tell me why Spanish is the only thing Ben has left to do before he graduates. He doesn't know any Spanish, except for taco and burrito and enchilada and, you know, the important things that we need to know. But here, David is not, look what he does in verse, Samuel 17, verse 37. Look what he says. He talks about it. He does say, I killed a bear and I killed a lion. But then look what he says. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. the Lord who delivered me. He didn't say, now look, I am so good that I killed a lion and a bear, and they're big. Probably not as big as Goliath, but I took care of those guys. No problem. Saul, I can do this. Or he wouldn't say Saul, he would say, Your Majesty, or whatever. I can do this. But he doesn't. He says, the Lord. Again, he gives us an idea that this is not a crazy kid who thinks he can do anything. This is a young man who has his feet firmly planted in the Lord. And he believes that with the Lord's help, he can do this battle. And he can win this battle, especially because God is bigger. God is bigger than Goliath. You know, and I was thinking about that. God is bigger. You know, we always say this is a David and Goliath story. And we always think of Goliath, David as being the small person, and Goliath being the big guy. In David's mind, I honestly think it was this way. Goliath was the small person, and God was the big person. See, yeah, it is a David and Goliath. But Goliath is David, and Goliath, oh no, see, David is, you know, I can't explain that to you. But anyway, he was seeing it that God is greater than Goliath. And so Goliath is really the small person. He is this uncircumcised Philistine who believes in a God other than the living God. The living God is way bigger than Goliath. So really, when we're looking at this, David is not the small person because he's got God on his side. He thinks that Goliath is the small person because he doesn't have God on his side. In your thing, there's two verses there. First, 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, and 2 Timothy 4. And again, it talks about the idea that the battle isn't ours. The battle is God. It's God's. And that's what David was saying. The battle here was not his. It was not even the army of Israel's. It was God's battle. Why didn't they step up and do what they were supposed to do? So that gives us insight. David wasn't just a little teenager that was off his rocker. He was trusting in God who had helped him defeat a lion and a bear to defeat the Philistine. So Saul says, well, okay. And I love this little scene where Saul says, well, you put on my armor. Man, Saul, you know, big guy, David, maybe a big guy, I don't know, but probably not near that big. And so he puts on his armor, and he can just see him. He's standing. He can't even move. He's got this heavy armor on, stuff like that. And David, bless his heart, he says, I can't wear this. I haven't tested it yet. Well, tested it, you know. That's a nice way of saying, you know, well, it'd be better if I didn't wear it because I'm not used to it. You know, when in fact, he says, I can't move in it. You know, and there's been a lot of reasons. I mean, I've heard a lot of things thrown out there that why Saul did that. And one of them was that Saul wanted everyone else to think that he was going out to face Goliath because he had dressed David in his garb. And I don't know if Saul was that conniving to do that. I think Saul just wanted to give David every opportunity he had to win. And so anyway, David denies it, and so he goes up against Goliath, dressed in his shepherd's outfit, and it says that he has two weapons. And I don't know why this dawned on me. He had his sling, right? We all know he had a sling. And he had what else? You know what else he took with him? A stick. He took a stick, probably a shepherd's staff, is what I'm guessing. But he took a stick and a sling against Goliath. Now, Goliath, we know, had a sword, he had a spear, he had a javelin, he had a helmet on, he had a coat of mail, metal, that weighed 125 pounds. you know, the man, and he had someone carrying his shield for him, a shield carrier. And so, so you have this one guy who looks like a Sherman tank coming down the hill, and you have this other kid who looks like he's riding a bicycle against him. And you're saying, this isn't going to be a battle. It's not going to be a battle. And so, anyway, David comes out, and Goliath is rather humored by what he sees. And, you know, he goes, what am I, a dog that you should send a kid out with a stick to beat me? You know, again, then he curses David by his God, and on and on and on and on. Well, then we come to verse 47 of chapter 17, and again, we get another insight into David. Because David speaks to Goliath, and he says, you come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin. But I come to you with a stick and a sling. Is that what this says? What does it say? You're reading it. Come on.
In the name of the Lord.
I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. You have weapons. I have God. You know, I'm sure Goliath didn't think about it that way. I'm sure he laughed at that, because, you know, his God was totally worthless. He didn't know anything about the living God, but David's weapon was God. Not the sling, not the stick. It was God. And so he says, I am coming before you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you taught. That gives us a huge insight into David. Because he's telling Goliath, here is what I am coming for. I have God on my side. Now, how many of us face our challenges that way? How many of us look at the things that are going on in our lives, and we all have different Goliaths in our lives, quite frankly. And how many of us face those things saying, you're nothing, I've got God on my side. You know, or do we think, well, boy, you know, I can do this, I can do this, I can do that, I got this, No, David didn't do that. In fact, you know, it's kind of interesting, and we all know this story, that when David, before he went out to battle, he took his stick, but he also took five stones. You know, and of course, there's the theological question. Why did he take five stones? You know, surely he thought he could kill Goliath with the first one. I don't think he did. I don't think he did. I think he thought it would be irresponsible of him to go with one stone. So he took five. And the stick, why did he take the stick? Do you ever hear mention of the stick again in the battle? No, he doesn't do anything with the stick. I think he probably drops it when he puts the stone in the thing and supposed to, but he doesn't, you know, he doesn't run up and beat on Goliath with the stick. He doesn't do that. But he took it. It wasn't part of the battle, but he took his stick and he took five stones. Now, I've heard people say, well, Goliath had four brothers. And that may be true. We don't know. There's indication of four giants. But there's only one that is attributed to being a brother of Goliath. There's the one dude with the six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. You know, I was counting little Andy's toes, and I said, look, six toes. She only has five, so don't count. But I just had read a passage of scripture. I just had to say that because I say things. They were all killed. And so someone said that, well, these brothers were standing back there, and David thought, that's just supposition. We don't know. I think he took them because you don't put one bullet in the gun. You don't do a Barney Fife. And those of you who watch Midway RFD, you know what Barney Fife is. He's got one bullet for his gun, and he has to keep it in his pocket because otherwise he shoots it all the time. But, you know, and so he's thinking, I better take five stones. What if I don't get him in the first one? What if the first one hits off his helmet or something like that? He has to be prepared. So, you know, I think there's a lesson in there for us too. Yes, we trust in God, but that doesn't mean we aren't prepared for the battle. You know, we're not foolish. We're not, sitting on the couch waiting for God to work in our lives. No, we get up and we pray and we do what we think God is leading us. So we get a picture of David through this. You know, you come at me with these weapons. I'm coming at you with the name of the Lord of hosts, the God, Elohim, the creator of the universe. I come before him with that. 2 Chronicles 32:8. With him is only the arm of flesh. This is what Hezekiah, King Hezekiah says. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight the battles. With him is the arm of flesh. With us is the Almighty God. And it's true today. With whatever we're facing, they just simply is the arm of flesh. It's the evil of the world. It's Satan and his cronies. Whatever it is, it's no match to our God who is with us. So let's go down to the next verse, and we'll do these rather quickly. Verse 46, again, more insight into David. This is still in his conversation with Goliath. And this is David's confidence. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, notice what David didn't say. He didn't say, "I'm going to track you down, I'm going to cut off your head, I'm going to feed your body to the birds and the whatever eats leftover bodies, and I'm going to, so that people know that David has been here." No. So that the earth knows what? That God is here. That God is in Israel. That God is the power. Not David. Not Saul. Not the armies of Israel. But that God is with Israel. You know? I look at that and I think, how timid I am. I have God with me. And yet, do I step out in faith so that the world can see that Richard May believes in God and has that faith in God? And do I step out not that Richard May is glorified, but that God is glorified? And that they see that there is a God in my life, and that God is the living God and the powerful God. David had a confidence in God. And what he was doing was not for his own benefit, but for God. He was going to do this so that the earth would know that there is a God in Israel. And then the last verse we're going to look at, 1 Samuel 17:47. And this is the end of the speech. "And that all this assembly may know, the people, not just the Israelites, but also the Philistines, that they would know that the Lord God does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it in to our hands." See, David was saying, hey, you know, swords are great, spears are great, javelins are great. It's nice to have all that armor on, but our God doesn't need those things. He doesn't need those things. Our God is above that. And I think so many times in our lives, we look at God And we don't realize He doesn't need our little things around us to win our battles. Yes, He needs us to cooperate like David was cooperating. Yes, He needs to face help. He needs us to face our battles and go out, and He will help us. But He doesn't need the sword. He doesn't need the spear. He doesn't need the javelin. He doesn't need those things. And you know, be real honest with you, He probably didn't even need the sling and the rock. God could have tricked Goliath, and David could have conquered him. You know, but we think that God has to work through the systems that we have set up. We think that God has to work through the government we have set up. God is not bound and tied by our government, by our politics. God is above all that. God is not bound by our limitations. He is not bound by our He's not even bound by our the word slips, but he's above everything. He's above nature. He's above physics. He's above chemistry. He's above all those things. God doesn't need to know all these theories and stuff to win our battles for us. He doesn't need a sword and spear. I'm going to close with Zechariah 4:6. I love this passage of scripture because this is the Lord speaking to Zerubbabel. And He says, "This is my word to the. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It is God working through us that wins the battles. It's not us. See, we have to understand that. We have to trust in Him. We have to allow Him to work through us, and we need to give Him the credit when it's done. Some of the things that I think we struggle with today. You know, and I throw this in, and it's this horrible thing that happened in Florida. My goodness, that's terrible. You know, 50 people. Just, that's it. That's the end of the letter, all going out for a good time. Well, you know, and is it scary? Is ISIS scary? Yeah, it is. Those people are crazy. They'll do anything. Are they ever going to beat Christianity out of this world? Absolutely not. It will not happen. They're going to lose. They're going to lose. In the grand scheme of things, the battle is already done. Are they going to cause havoc? Yes, they are. But are they going to defeat the Church of Jesus Christ? No, they are not. Do they want to? Absolutely. They want to wipe it out. They want to eliminate it, to annihilate it. Is that going to happen? It is not going to happen. Why? Because with us is the living God. With them is just the arm of terrorism and of flesh. And there's no God behind what they're doing. Do I mean that we should just be carefree and not pay any attention to all that? No. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying don't let it paralyze you as the armies of Israel standing on that thing, absolutely paralyzed because Goliath was standing there. Because nowadays it's kind of like we're standing hands and here is ISIS standing here and we're paralyzed. We can't do anything against them. But that's not true. Because who's on our side? Who's behind us? And who is behind them? See, we serve the living God. And that's what made David so special in this whole battle. That's what gave him the victory in this battle. Not that David was good with the sling, or that David was confident in his own abilities, but that David had his trust and his faith fully rooted in God. And in his mind, how dare Goliath taunt God. You know, and it's the same way today. How dare these people come against the living God? How dare the problems in our life pull us away from the living God who we say we are firmly entrenched in? You know, there's so much to be learned from David. Was he an extraordinary man? I don't think so. I think he had an extraordinary faith. But that isn't something that we cannot have. We can't. It's available to all of us. You know, Jesus talked to his disciples about faith that what? Can move mountains. Faith that can uproot trees. He talked about that kind of faith. And then he said, it's not available. No, he said it is available. But we have to grasp it. Trust it. I mean, and I think that's what David was so special. That's what won the battle for him. Now, this is the first win for David. He's got a lot of trials coming up, and we'll learn about what it's going. It's not an easy road for David. And you say, well, man, everything's going his way. Of course he trusts God. Well, it doesn't always go his way. And we'll talk about that next week. Steve, I'm trying to make that decision for you. Steve said, boy, Pastor, I wish you'd make the decision whether there's a last song or a closing song or not. And I think you'd all like to sing a closing song personally, don't you? Yeah. Oh, Denise does. So, Steve, she made the decision. And so if the praise team will come up and lead us in that closing song, and if you want to take a break after, that's fine. And while they're getting ready, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that David has set for us. Lord, a young man with a tremendous faith and with his eyes set on the right thing. He wasn't in it for his glory. He wasn't in it for his praise and for what he could do. But Lord, he was in it because of you and because no one should taunt the Almighty God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have that kind of faith, that we would take a stand for you, that we would say, no one stands in the way of the Almighty God. And that's who we serve. The living God, the God of creation, the all-powerful God, the eternal God, the all-sufficient God. That's the God we serve. Lord, help us to put our faith and our trust fully in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.